When I was little, I had a whole cadre of pets. Had a dog, of course, but I had all kinds of other things. So I had a salamander, I had lizards, I had turtles, I had many frogs. In fact, I caught about 10 frogs one day, and it was quite fun. So I had this big thing in the backyard about this big. I also had a smaller terrarium about this big. And one day, I was in my own backyard, and there is the yellow garter snake. How many of you have seen garter snakes before? In Texas, they're kind of red, and they're bigger, because it's Texas. But we have the yellow garter snake. And so I grabbed the garter snake, and I put him in the smaller terrarium. And I put him in my room. Woke up the next day, and he was gone. So I said, all right, something's going on here. What did it maybe hidden in the bottom? I couldn't find him in there. Well, a couple months passed, didn't think much of it. Then I found another garter snake in the backyard. Well, I'll give this one a try. So I put him in the terrarium, went to bed, woke up the next day. He was gone. So what I realized was, in the top of my terrarium, the lid had holes about this big, literally, less than a pencil sized. But the garter snake, like other snakes, can shrink themselves to the point where they can fit through the thinnest of holes, the smallest of holes. And that's what happened. Never did find those snakes. Maybe my mom will find them someday. Did find a frog one day in the back of the van, kind of leathery, kind of dead. But I look at this image of the snake, and we all know what the image of the snake is in theology, in Christian theology in particular. It is the image of the devil. It is the image of the Garden of Eden, the serpent. And so odd that Jesus uses this metaphor, which he actually gets from the book of Numbers. The children of Israel in the book of Numbers were complaining, as they were wont to do. They loved to complain. They complained about food, they complained about water, and they always went back to the same old phrase, "You brought us out here so that we could die." So, a whole bunch of serpents came. And I'm guessing these were, obviously poisonous serpents of the viper variety. So they bit the children of Israel. And they were to the point of death. And they prayed to the Lord as they always did, "Lord, get us out of this. If you get us out of this one last time, we'll never complain again." You've said that prayer, haven't you? So, God shows mercy, and Moses was instructed to build a brass serpent and hang it on a pole. Have any doctors ever seen that image before? Now, it's an unusual play on words in the Hebrew language. God says, build a nachash made of nachoshet, a serpent made of brass. So the people were to look on this brass snake, hang it on a pole, and be healed. So Jesus picks up on that image. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Remember, this is Jesus' discussion with Nicodemus about being born again. Now, interestingly, students of the New Testament, when they learn their Koine Greek, which is what the New Testament was written in, common Greek of the first century, they're often given the book of John to translate and to learn the vocabulary of the book of John. primarily because it has a very basic vocabulary and there are lots of repetition. But John is anything but basic. It has layers of meaning, and the repetition is indispensable for understanding the message of the book. Look at your gospel reading. Note the terms that are repeated. Darkness, light, believes, condemns, eternal life. Reading John carefully, you see that his book is a lot like a painting. He uses the image of light and dark in John 3. Readers would have just left the scene of the huge jars of wine Jesus created from water. Their minds are filled with sights and smells of a wedding celebration where new wine miraculously appears. Then they are taken to the dark, where Nicodemus dwells because of fear. There he and Jesus talk about new birth. Jesus picks up again darkness and light in John 8 and 9. I am the light of the world. And then he proves he's the light of the world by healing a blind man. And there's a discussion about who can see and who is really blind. Belief, unbelief, darkness, light. You find it throughout the entire book. And it is an important image when thinking of the snake in the wilderness in today's reading. Nicodemus would have remembered the children of Israel in Numbers. He would have recalled their stubbornness, their rebellion, their wanderings in the desert. He would think of those snake bites and their need for healing. He would understand later what Jesus meant by looking on the snake on the pole. Nicodemus would see the crucifixion. He himself would become a believer and a disciple. He would look and be healed. Challenge us the first Sunday of Lent as we recall Jesus spending 40 days with the wild beasts. To consider what your wild beast might be. Now take that image of the snake that bites you in the wilderness. Now often when you watch our favorite team wearing orange jerseys, especially if there's a Roman numeral after the game, you see on their face something. And you can tell if they're going to win or not, can't you? Ball goes over his head, Manning's head, safety. Did you look in his eyes? In sports terms, he was snake bit. And the rest of the team with him. It's like being paralyzed. It's like not being able to think, not being able to move, not being able to move forward, being snake bit. Now that's metaphorically. Of course, literally being snake bit can lead to death. The children of Israel had no choice but to obey God's directive and to look on that bronze snake. They were helpless. They could go only one place for their healing. John uses the word believe countless times in his gospel. And is more than a mental assent to a fact. There is a sense in which belief is much like the helpless children of Israel in the wilderness, bitten by snakes. You have one place to go and one place only. The cross. You look to Jesus because there is nowhere else to look. Sometimes in our Christian walk, we find ourselves snake bit. We're dry. We're paralyzed. Paralyzed by fear or by sin. And I hope we realize we have nowhere else to go but the cross. Lastly, What is this world that God loves? What is this world that also needs that healing of Christ? St. Patrick's Day is in a couple days. And we know that Patrick was born into a world of chaos, utter chaos, to the point that he was captured himself and made to be a slave. And yet when God called him to the world, it was to save the ones who had captured him after he had escaped. Amazing story. Sarah and I met her brother at Famous Pizza on Broadway last fall. And it's kind of a hole-in-the-wall little place, but I noticed behind the counter, there's an icon of Jesus. And so I was trying to figure out, what does that say? It was written in Greek, that Koine Greek that we all love. And I could see phos, which means light. Cosmos, what do you think that is?
World.
World, that's right. And I realized, oh, that's John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. In the New Testament, the word cosmos is really not a good word. It usually refers to the realm of Satan, the realm that is controlled by evil. But it also represents a whole number of things. It's the world's evil, it's the sin, but it's also the good and the beauty. And it's also humans and their evils and their sins and their goodness and their beauty. So when you see that word world, God so loved the world, think in those broad terms. This is the world that God loves, with its sin, with its evil, with its goodness, and with its beauty. Daniel Stulak writes in a recent article in Plow magazine, God loves the world with a passion that exceeds our own. God loves this planet and all its many inhabitants because God is human with us. He made himself nothing and is the dust of the earth. Your Ash Wednesday. Dust of the earth with us. God joins us down here amongst the malaria-ridden swamps and the dry, overworked hills. God makes our home his home. God declares this planet worth his time and attention. This is the world that needs Christ. If I leave you with a Lenten reflection, remember to look to the cross. In all of your needs, in all of your sins, in all of your fears and everything. But also remember to bring others there as well. Because God so loves this world.